As you talk with family and friends today and tomorrow before Easter, and someone looks you in the eye and says, "Do you really believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead?" Could you defend that? Could you clearly articulate the facts, the history of why it's true that Jesus rose from the dead? If not, stay with me. We're going to give you some help.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. And in anticipation of Easter weekend, Chip is sharing his message called Why I Believe in the Resurrection. Now, if you've ever found yourself fumbling for words or feeling inadequate when talking about your faith, Why I Believe will give you both the spiritual and intellectual foundation in confidently telling others the why behind what you believe. Now, if you have a Bible, open it now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's join Chip for his message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection.
In 1976, I was in the last few weeks graduating from college. I walked out of the building where I majored, and I can still remember the sunlight coming over the back of Dr. P. He was the head of the department, white-haired, winsome, brilliant guy, one of the professors I really liked. Looking back, I think he was kind of waiting till the end of my college to sort of ask me this question that was probably been on his mind. I would make no claim to be one of the more brilliant students, but I was pretty savvy as a student, so I may not have been the smartest, but I figured out how to get A's. And so I was a good student. And Dr. P kind of timed it, and I really respected him, and he asked me a question that really caused me to start to doubt my faith, or at least to question some things. I'd come to know Christ personally in 1972. I'd been involved in this college ministry, and my life had really radically changed. And then he asked me this question. He said, "Chip, how can someone as well-educated and intellectually astute as you appear to be really believe in a literal Jesus and all this born-again stuff?" To Dr. P, the president was also a Christian of the university that I went to. But to Dr. P, if you were a Christian, you were mentally weak, you were narrow, you must need a crutch, there's something wrong with you. But in his mind, at least, myself and the president, you guys don't fit the mold. In other words, here's the question he was under it. Are you willing to throw your brains in the trash to be this follower of Jesus? I mean, surely not you, Chip. I mean, I've had you in class. And when someone in authority who's very smart, that you respect, challenges you like that, it started me on a journey. And you know, thoughts like, well, you know, I had rejected Christianity growing up because of some bad experiences with so-called Christians. I was introduced to the New Testament for the first time in 1972, began to read it. I had a very life-changing experience, but, you know, those years you're kind of idealistic. Maybe it's like a bubble. Maybe it's just a college experience. And I did like to study. And I just thought, if this is really true, I shouldn't have to throw my brains in the trash. But there are lots of questions that I just didn't have good answers to, and I didn't know what the answers were. But I decided I would go on a journey to search out whether there's intellectually feasible answers to believe that a literal Jesus came to earth in space-time history, was fully man, fully God, was the only way, the truth, and the life, and offered eternal life. Is it intellectually possible to really believe that in our scientific age? Another 6 years of graduate school in both secular and seminary universities, I've wrestled with that. And I want to start our series by giving you sort of a beginning, not answering all your questions, but sort of a foundation to begin to say, is that possible? What do you think? Why do you believe it? This is for both Christians and non-Christians, because we're living in a day where the day of I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible and he changed my life, but I don't know why and I can't articulate it, is done for Christians. You need to know what you believe and why and have convictions, not ideas. And those don't come from listening to someone. Those come from digging those out for yourself. And for others, it's like, I don't think, I mean, a thinking person could even be a Christian and a scientist or an engineer. Well, it's interesting. As you look on your notes, there's one thing that very good atheists and very good Christians have in common. The central issue is the resurrection. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of most people to be pitied." According to the Apostle Paul, if the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't true, Christianity is a hoax and it's a bad one, and nothing is true. And so what I want to do is ask you to open those notes and let me just give you an overview of why I believe in the resurrection. I have seven reasons. It won't answer all your questions, and I'll give you some research on the back that you can dig in for yourself. But reason number one is the historicity of Jesus of Nazareth is airtight. I mean, the first question is, did he actually live? Or is he just made up a myth, you know, something that people created? The biblical manuscripts, the quality and the quantity are overwhelming. Over 5,000 New Testament documents. For example, Homer, Socrates, Plato, and some of those we only have 5 or 6 documents, and some of the earliest copies are 500 or 600 years after the origin. New Testament documents, we have over 5,000 in the New Testament alone, about 25,000 total documents, all within 100 or so years of the very first of their writings. The second is extra-biblical sources. If he was an actual person, it would make sense that the Jewish historians, the Roman historians, and the Greek historians would have something to say. So you could pick up Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, and you could read about Jesus and his life during that time. Or the Greek historian Pliny, or Tacitus, the Roman historian. Finally, the archaeological evidence is just absolutely overwhelming, and it's almost every day it gets more and more and more. So actually, there is no real question about did he really exist. But then the second question is, well, what was he really like? I mean, I kind of went to little Bible school as a kid and flannel graphs, and I've heard about Jesus, but what was he really like? The second reason I believe in the resurrection is the character of Jesus is unquestioned. Friend and foe agree that he is a great man, if not the greatest man who's ever lived, a great moral teacher. Not only in Christianity, but Jesus is a prophet and highly thought of in the Quran. You can go into New Age circles, and when they want to identify with, you know, the ideal kind of person, they talk about the Christ consciousness. Jesus' love, his purity, his concern, his care, his selflessness, his character, his sacrifice. There's no one in all the world that says, I would never want to be like Jesus. He's the model of what people want to be, the kind of person that we would all esteem to be. Perfect, loving, holy, kind. He claimed outrageously that he never sinned in John 8:46. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, he's in the middle of a revolution. The religious leaders want to get rid of him. He's causing problems in Rome. And he comes out and says, if anyone can find me ever sinning, go ahead. And for some of us that have been around church for a while, we don't realize how outrageous that was, especially in the context. And yet, friend, foe, no one accused him of sin. It was affirmed by history and by impact. More books have been written about Jesus. Law, government, ethics, relationships. He's the central figure in world history. His character and his life. If you keep a journal like I do and jot the date on the day, you declare that this person is central of human history because you write a date and it's B.C. and A.D., before Christ and the year of our Lord. Literally, he's transformed the thinking of the world by his character. The third reason that I believe in the resurrection is the works of Jesus went unchallenged. I mean, did they really happen, or is it myth? Were these just, you know, stories that people made up later? One, the fact of his miracles of feeding the 5,000 were never disputed. Read the documents of the New Testament. He 5,000 he fed here, 4,000 on a few loaves of bread. You could go and talk to, it's a 3-year period. Think of this through, 3-year period. 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 here. Over a 3-year period, there's thousands of eyewitnesses. I mean, this wasn't done in a corner. It was verifiable. So all these outrageous claims, claiming to be God, claiming to be the Savior of the world, all these things were verifiable. You could walk around Jerusalem or Judea, and a friend would say to a friend, "Did you hear about Jesus?" "No, I was there when he did that." Even his enemies never disputed that he did miracles. They only disputed the source and its power. They said he did it by the power of Beelzebub or by Satan's power was the point. And so in terms of just evidence, a historical Jesus, whether you believe he's God or not, came to earth. He had the most sterling reputation and character of anyone who's ever lived, who's marked the earth, who did miracles that had thousands of eyewitnesses in a season of time, verified not only by biblical sources, but by extra-biblical sources. And finally, he made the outrageous claim that he was God. The next reason that I believe in the resurrection is the identity of Jesus was confirmed. And here's where I'm going with this. There's a number of pseudo-scholars that some of these things are so outrageous that they came back years later and said, there's some invisible text that no one ever has, and they call them Q or different letters, and we think the New Testament was pieced together through these. And their premise is that Jesus never claimed to be God, the miracles never happened, and 200 or 300 years after the New Testament, they put it back in. They wrote it into the New Testament. So this is all fantasy, it's all myth. And so one of the reasons I believe that Jesus is in fact who he said he was is that his identity was confirmed by God, by himself, by his disciples, and by external sources in the first early years. They were never imported later. By God, what's God say? "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." From Jesus' own lips, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You notice even his enemies, they were picking up stones, and he says, "For what good work did you pick up these stones to kill me?" And they say, "It's not for any good work, it's that you, being man, claim to be God." So he claims to be God. The Father says he's God. The disciples, after the years with him, say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even external biblical sources, you'll notice in your notes plenty, AD 111. Give you a little background here. This is called Pliny the Younger. He had an uncle called Pliny the Older. And they were historians, Greek historians. And so 111, where the last book of the New Testament was written somewhere between 90 to 100 AD by the Apostle John, it's the book of Revelation. And so we're within 10, 15 years of the last book and the last apostles living. We've had Jesus die plus or minus in AD 30 or 32, depending on how you do the calendar. Then you've got this mushrooming of the church, primarily in the first 25 years, it went everywhere, but I mean exploded in Jerusalem. And now the letters and the New Testament has gone out, and the world is rapidly changing. And so the premise is that Jesus never really claimed to be God back then. This is a Greek external source, and Pliny the Younger is in dialogue with Trajan, who is the emperor at the time of Rome in 111 AD. And he writes in their correspondence, speaking of it's a time of intense persecution and they're killing Christians. And it says, "The followers of the way, the sect, were killing them. And I asked them if they are followers of the way. And then I find out the greatest thing that they do is they meet together at dawn on a specific day. They talk about a dead person that they believe and worship as God. They treat each other with outstanding love, and they will not worship idols. We give them an opportunity to recant, and if they don't, we kill them." Now, what you need to understand is that in the Roman Empire, the Caesars were believed to be God, and so if you didn't worship Caesar, you were an atheist. And so the early Christians were killed. My only point is, all the way back, Jesus claimed to be God, the Father said he's God, his followers thought he was God, and those outside knew that this was the claim early on. And then you have over 700 prophecies in the Old Testament that are talking about fully God, fully man, coming to the earth, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, 700 specific prophecies written hundreds of years before the fact that specifically are fulfilled. It's absolutely amazing. It's mind-boggling. There's amazing evidence. I was going through this process and really, I don't have to throw my brains out of the trash can. This is a real man who lived the most outstanding life ever, who made such outrageous claims. If they're not true, you certainly shouldn't listen to him or read anything about him, because he's either God or he's a liar. I'm the way and the truth and the life. These are outrageous. The fifth reason that I believe in the resurrection is that the death of Jesus was undisputed. His early detractors would say that he didn't really die. It's called the swoon theory. He was unconscious. He maybe appeared to be dead. And so all of Christianity is a hoax because he didn't really die. And then, we have examples of people that can lower their heart rate and, appear to be dead, or maybe there was some sort of ancient herb or drug and he appeared, unconscious. And so Christianity is a hoax because he never really died, because if he didn't really die, then he wasn't raised from the dead. And therefore, everything he said or what resurrection would prove would be false. So where's the evidence? At the time, both friend and foe were convinced that he was dead. The guards, who were professional executioners, didn't break his legs because he was already dead. They wanted to make sure, however, and so the text says that they took a spear, put it up his side, and it says water and blood came pouring out. There's a pericardium membrane, and the pericardial sac is below it, right in the heart. And so a spear would go through that. That's where the water came pouring out. So he had a spear go through his heart. That's usually rather fatal. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two of the religious leaders who didn't go along with what was happening, silent dissenters, asked for the body. And it says that then they prepared the body with myrrh and spices. And if you understand burial in that time, they would take strips of linen and they would take myrrh and spices and they would wrap it around the body. And it was about 70 pounds of linen and myrrh. And they would put all around the body and then put a face cloth over him. The point is that it was very clear that Jesus was in fact dead. If that wasn't enough, he was flogged within an inch of his life. You'll notice the text always says 39 lashes. It was illegal in that day to flog someone more than 39 lashes. He was up all night. He'd been through three all illegal trials. He'd been beaten by guards already. And then in the 39 lashes, maybe you've seen a movie somewhere that depicts this and does it rather accurately, is they would be on a pole like this, and they would use a long pole, and there would be long strips of rawhide. And at about 3 or 4 feet out, there would be metal balls attached to it, 3 or 4 or 5 of these. And then at the very end, another 3 or 4 feet, they would put pieces of bone that would be the equivalent of cut glass. And then as you would be down, they would go, And the balls would cause contusions and internal bleedings, and then it would wrap around so that then the pieces of bone like cut glass, and then they would undo it and it would rip the flesh off. And the reason 39 lashes were the limit is because almost no one could live beyond 39 lashes. It's one of the cruelest things in all of the world. Jesus was fully dead. Whatever happens afterwards, it is clear from history and science that he was dead. The sixth reason is that the burial of Jesus was public and secured. Some of the detractors would say, well, you know what? He really died, but they went to the wrong tomb, or the disciples stole the body. Joseph of Arimathea was a very famous, public, wealthy person, so his tomb would be well known. The Roman guards were ordered to guard him because they were fearful that the disciples might steal the body. They were the military machine of the day. The real issue is there historical facts that Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life that was undisputed, did miracles with thousands of eyewitnesses, actually died, was secured, and then did he raise from the dead? And then the issue is there intellectual evidence? If it was in a court of law, beyond a reasonable doubt, the preponderance of the evidence is this is true.
The historical evidence is solid. It's not a matter of opinion, it's verifiable. And fulfilled prophecy is just one of the amazing ways you can have assurance that the Bible is trustworthy. This message, along with five more, will help you answer the most pivotal claims of the Christian faith. The series is called Why I Believe. In it, you'll learn how to defend the biblical account of creation. You'll learn about the historical evidence supporting the resurrection of Christ. And you'll discover that you don't have to throw your brains in the trash can to become a Christian. Why I Believe is available right now in several formats when you go to livingontheedge.org. Or if you prefer to order over the phone, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, before you come back and talk about today's message, I know you're especially passionate about this message and excited about using it to bring us into Easter weekend. Could you tell us a little bit about why it matters so much to you?
Well, Dave, I grew up as a skeptic. I grew up as a non-Christian. And honestly, I studied philosophy in school. And I just, you know, it was like, I can't throw my brains in the trash and believe in this Jesus.
Right.
And I had never done the research. I've never checked things out. Things like, you know, is the Bible true? Is resurrection possible? Is there life after death? Could the God of the Bible be the only God? What about creation and evolution? This series tackles all those tough issues. And I've just seen it. It's been amazing. We've probably seen more people trust Christ. I've gotten more letters, more feedback, more groups who said, you know something? I didn't know there was actually good answers for hard questions, and I would love to get this in the hands of people. We actually have schools all over the nation that are going through this series to help prepare their students, because we can't be people who just from our hearts say, oh, I believe. We need to believe and have conviction, but it needs to be based on the truth that God's provided, and the average believer doesn't know that truth. But when they do, it strengthens their faith and gives them the confidence to share their faith with others.
Thanks, Chip. If you've ever felt insecure or tentative about sharing your faith, this series, Why I Believe, will help you develop and be able to articulate a solid case for your beliefs. For complete pricing and ordering details, just visit our website, livingontheedge.org, or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now with some final thoughts about today's talk, here's Chip.
As we wrap up today's program, I just want to tell you how excited I am that we're going to celebrate the greatest event that happened in the history of mankind. And the fact of the matter, it's not just a little religious experience, but as we've seen today, we've covered four airtight reasons why God visited the planet, that Jesus is in fact God, and that the resurrection is true. And so I want you to not just go through the motions this Easter. I want you to ponder and think and realize how real and powerful that what you're celebrating is true. In fact, it's the anchor of your life. In our next broadcast, we're going to talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection. And I think it's going to prepare you as you go into Good Friday and you enter into this realization that God loves you so much that he would go through what he's going to go through on Friday. But then he's going to prove it's true by the resurrection. Make sure you're with us in our next broadcast as you prepare your heart and your life to have the best Easter ever.
As we close today's broadcast, I just want to remind you about the Chip Ingram app. The free Chip Ingram app delivers daily broadcasts, like our program today, special offers, Chip's interactive message outlines, and much more. To download the Chip Ingram app, just visit Google Play or the App Store today. Well, be with us again tomorrow as Chip finishes his message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.